Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Well, about a month ago, Burt Jones spoke about anger. And if you're anything like me, I got angry just sitting there listening to that thing, that sermon. And I thought, you know, I think I have something to contribute to. This is not a corrective talk, by the way. This is a contribution. I'd like to add to some of the things that you spoke about because it had me thinking about this subject, and I have thought about it for a while. It's, you know, if you talk to guys, most of us have a very small palette of emotions, and anger is usually one of them. So we deal with it. We struggle with it. And thinking about anger in through a little bit of a different prism, but obviously complementary to the things that Bert spoke about. So thank you, Bert, for that chapel a month ago. And it, I don't know if it's still fresh. It's been a while. But then again, this will be a bit of a review. So I've titled my talk, Anger Part D. It's kind of like a movie, The Son of Anger. So this is the sequel to the Bert Jones chapel talk. One of the things that I got thinking about on the subject is when the emotion of anger, and it could be any negative emotion, it could be fear, anxiety, it's easy, it's natural to look at the emotion at face value and deal with the emotion head on, but I've often noticed with myself the emotion like anger usually is a signpost. It's pointing to something behind it, something that's driving it. Something that's feeding it. And so anger is usually acting out on something deeper yet still, and it's pointing to something else that's going on. And unless I do business with the thing that's driving my anger, the thing that is the root of it, the thing that's at the core of my anger, then I'm kind of dealing with the exterior, the superficial, rather than getting down to the nuts and the bolts. So anger is a signpost, as with many emotions, and they point to something deeper still. First of all, when you look at anger, this might seem like an oxymoron, the love behind anger. So Tim Keller talks about this. He says that not all anger is bad. In fact, he talks about anger, there is an uncorrupted origin of anger. In other words, it can be a form of love. Now, just think about it for a bit. If you see somebody driving 50 miles an hour on a street where kids are at play, you'd be angry. When there's safety is being threatened, or if there's something unrighteous happening, you know, we should be angry at human trafficking. That should make us angry. The Bible talks about righteous anger. Be angry, but do not sin. There is that sense that anger can be a form of love, especially when we're caring for others, protecting others. Now, all, you know, that being true, most of the time, unfortunately, anger doesn't always fit in that category. It fits in something else. Usually, most of our anger, most of my anger, I could say, points to a disordered love, as Tim Keller calls them, a disordered love. In other words, disordered loves or inordinate affections, as Augustine called them, are part of the age-old problem of taking good things and making them ultimate. So I mentioned kids, you know, playing, we want to protect our kids, our children. Kids are a good thing. But it can be an inordinate affection or a disordered love when we make it the ultimate thing. When something good becomes ultimate. And oftentimes, and I'm going to talk about this, draw this out a little bit later, anger or any kind of emotion like that usually points to something that we're putting our functional trust in, something that we're trusting in an inordinate way, in a way that's disordered. And this points to the idea of idolatry. That's what we're talking about here, is idolatry. When I look at anger, oftentimes I got to say, what is driving it? It's something I'm putting my functional trust in beyond God that is being disrupted, is being threatened. And so anger usually focuses me back to the matters of my own heart as to what are the things that I'm trusting in. So idolatry is an idol is anything that we functionally put our trust in or affections toward more than God. And, you know, we have to kind of take ourselves out of the idea that idolatry is just, you know, as it's in the Bible, oftentimes depicted as carved images. We're likely not to have many carved images in our home, I suspect, but these are idols that are much more subtle. Like I said, good things oftentimes that become ultimate things. And when they become ultimate things and they get threatened or taken away or attacked, that's generally where emotions like anger, fear, and anxiety come about, because I'm putting my functional trust in something other than God Himself. So, this idea of idolatry, we see it in Romans 20:23. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what Paul's talking about here in Romans is that our hearts have a tendency, they steer towards worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, putting our trust in other things beside God. And that is because of our sin, because of who we are. That's our default setting. Apart from God intervening through the work of His Holy Spirit, we have a tendency to put our trust in the things created rather than the Creator Himself. The human heart, as John Calvin called it, is an idol factory. Or as Bob Dylan said, you're going to worship something. God does not operate in a vacuum. I mean, we don't operate, that is, in a vacuum. There's going to be something that we're going to worship. And we're always creating something. And as Calvin said, our heart is like an idol factory. So what are idols? Well, you know, we can talk about examples. Like I mentioned, you know, if you put your, if you consider your children as something ultimate rather than something just merely good, then it can become an idol. But at the core, there's about four things that you want to look at that really feed and drive the idols of our heart. And that, and they are power, security, approval, and comfort. So when you start to look at the things that are creating those idols, those things that you're putting your ultimate and functional trust in, usually these four things are the drivers. You're seeking power, security, approval, or comfort. Let's drill down on this a little bit. So how do we identify those? Well, if it's a power idol, you'll be seeking control, position, influence, success. If it's an approval idol, you'll be looking towards relationships, achievement, ethnicity, social circles, appearance. Define that. If it's security, you'll try to find that in your family, your finances, which is a big one, obviously. You know, how big is your checking account balance or whatever. Protection, religion, safety, future. If it's a comfort idol, you'll be seeking that in pleasure, health, freedom, excesses, home and vehicles, recreation, the things that you own, the things that you do. So a power idol is going to manifest itself with these kinds of things externally. It has to be in a position of power. If you're demanding, wants final decisions, thwarts other leaders, has bursts of anger. If it's an approval idol, it means it takes criticism and failure badly. I mean, if you take criticism, if you're not able to address that, your identity is being attacked. Who you are is becoming the ultimate thing rather than a who you are in Christ. So finds it hard to relax, is proud or envious of other leaders, craves recognition. If you've got to be the center of everything, if it's all about you and you can't lift and build other people up, then it may be an approval idol. Security, overbearing, inflexible, impatient, irresponsible, hides weaknesses. Comfort idol, feels ministry as a burden, often complains, makes people feel a burden of duty, lacks joy, inconsistent moods. And so these are some of the ways that these core idols can manifest themselves externally. So as you look at each of these, they give, the author of this, Tom Wood, gives a couple of statements that would help become a corrective to those idols. For power, it's God is glorious, so I don't have to produce results. It's not about me. He's the one in control. He's the one powerful. He is the one who is doing it. I get the joy and the privilege of participating and cooperating with him and being a part of that. If it's the approval idol, we can speak to our hearts and say, God is gracious, and so I don't have to prove myself. My identity, my significance is found in him, not in me. I'm united with Christ, so I'm found in him. Security idol would say, God is great, so I don't have to be in control. I can trust him. I can rest in him. I can rely on him. Comfort idol would say, God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere for comfort, peace, and fulfillment. He's good. He desires the best for me. I know what he provides is good. So, these are the idols at their core: power, approval, security, comfort. They manifest themselves in a lot of different ways. Home, work, family, friends. And yet, God calls us to recognize them, to address them head on with the truth of his word. So how do we confront and address our idols? I want to deal with it with a couple of also things from the scripture. Because as God brings idolatry to your awareness, as you begin to look at these emotions and begin to peel away the veneer and look behind and start to see what are the idols of the heart that are driving these negative emotions, it's going to call upon us to recognize them, to repent of them, and to go to God with them and with the truth of his word. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So, with power, by submitting to his greater, how do we address the power idol? Is by submitting to his greater power within me. To know that it is not ourselves that are doing the work, the ministry, the life that God wants us to lead. It is God working in and through us. God working in and through us, through the work of his Holy Spirit. So we can trust him. God alone who provided salvation for us, which was by us, what, just merely trusting him, going to him in yieldedness and surrender. That is not a one and done thing. That is something we continually go to him with, relying upon him by the power of the Spirit that he has given us, indwelling us as sons and daughters. Ecclesiastes, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Security. We see that he is ultimately in control. We need not fear. We need not worry. We need not be anxious. We can go to him. Now, we're going to have those emotions. We're going to have those struggles. But we can go to him in the truth and knowing that he is in control. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Comfort, by remembering he is the greater comfort. If we're to seek comfort in all these external things, material things, the things around us, the people that God's put in our lives, if that's where our comfort comes from, that's going to be fleeting. We are to find comfort from God. And now, God uses his people to come around us and comfort us. Those in part of the body of Christ become a gift of God's comfort to us. But knowing full well, though, that God, who has suffered all things that through sending his Son, Jesus Christ, that he can identify with us. He sympathizes. Jesus sympathizes with us in our weakness, that we can find comfort through him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Approval, by rejoicing in his gracious approval. So as we address this approval idol, we do it by rejoicing in his gracious approval that he has redeemed us, he has purchased us, he has bought us with a precious price, the shed blood of his son Jesus Christ, and who became a curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, that is, by hanging on a tree. He loves us. He has mercy, grace for us. And we can trust in him and know that our approval is not set upon what other people might say or think. It's not about our reputation. It's about what Christ says about us. And he delights in us. So, as we look at anger or any emotion, fear, anxiety, let it be an indicator light, a warning light, a dashboard light, maybe on your dashboard, like you drive, kind of warning you and maybe alerting you that there's something going on maybe behind the surface, something that's driving that fear, that anxiety, that anger. And allow God to bring to mind and to surface what are the things that right now that you may be putting your functional trust in, the things that may be driving those emotions. Those may be idols of the heart, things that you're trying to put in control, things that you are seeking approval from, things that you are trying to find comfort in or power over. And allow God's word and who he is and what he has done through his son Jesus Christ give you the comfort and the ability to put your trust in him and seek after him for the ultimate comfort, the trust in his power, the ability to find security and to know that he approves of you, he loves you, and that he delights in you.